This morning we take an unexpected, at least to me, break from our series on Galatians. Friday morning, everything changed. As we awoke, we found news. On the other side of the world, a nation was facing one of the greatest disasters in their history. When the fifth largest earthquake since man has been keeping record. My heart is heavy this morning as I consider the plight of the nation of Japan and the brokenness in the world around us. Part of the reason why I feel so strongly to Japan is that I have an Aunt Keiko and an Aunt Yumi. I have had a family member serving in Japan as missionaries for decades. Today in Japan, less than 0.5% in the nation of Japan knows and loves the gospel. 127 million Japanese people, 0.5%, know Jesus. If that statistic is right, then of the over 10,000 who already most likely have died, .005 today stand in infinite joy. My heart groans. Do you feel it? There is something as we look to the world around us that is wrong, and what is wrong is sin and the devastating consequences of sin. And we feel it. Haiti, the tsunami in 2004, September 11th, Katrina. These disasters, both natural and man-made, both personal and natural, cause us to groan, cause us to struggle with what is going on in the world around us. And what we need this morning is to get a biblical perspective on what is going on in the world. And where's the hope to the world around us? This morning I want to go in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23, and then we're going to flip over to Luke chapter 13. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And turn now to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. There were some present at that very time who told him, Jesus, about the Galatians whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The word of God. Thank you. I believe we have some images. We got those? If you've been like me, you've been watching these videos over and over. And this isn't a movie. Those are real homes with real people, real land, real suffering, real death. Times like these cause to ask some very large questions. Why? Why this? Why now? And sometimes I believe in the church we aren't allowed to ask these questions. The reality is, if you read your Bible, you will find men and women who've struggled much with injustice, with disaster, with pain and suffering. We read in Nahum 1:7, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him." In Psalm 107:25 to 29, we read, "For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed." Jesus calms storms. But what happens when He doesn't? He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the sustainer of the universe. Just as He said, "Let there be," to create, He continually says, "Let there continue to be," and sustaining the world. But in a broken and sinful world, there are moments when He doesn't still storms. And in these moments, we must avoid the perception that Christians don't struggle. Just because we have promises doesn't mean that we don't forget them or question them or ourselves when disaster strikes. Job was a man of God, and when Job was faced with immense suffering, he too would falter under the heaviness of the reality of his situation and suffering. And so for those of you who are struggling, I want you to know it's okay to be at that point. But I don't want you to stay there. We must also avoid proposing a view of God which either denies His power or denies His goodness. In Isaiah 46, we read, "Remember the former things, those long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do." In Job 42:2, we read, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time. Next year at Sarah will have a son. Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He is powerful. We cannot say that he was not in the storm, only in the relief. That he purposes and uses even the worst in man and the worst of creation for good ends. You see, we cannot deny his godness and his power, but we also cannot deny his goodness. Psalm 34, we read, taste and see if the Lord is good. In Psalm 86, we read, the Lord is good and forgiving. And so it's between these polars that God is God, he is powerful, he is just, he is strong, he sustains, and that God is good, and we live in between. Both are clearly taught in Scripture. God did not stand idly by watching creation go into chaos, that he is in control of the chaos caused by our sin. This is both comforting and for some of us troubling. We have a hard time reconciling at moments how God can be good and powerful. If he's good, why did he let this happen? If he's really powerful, why did he let this happen? So our temptation is to deny one or the other. But God says in his word, both are true. I am good and I am God. There's a struggle in mankind that we try to judge the infinite by the finite. Do you really understand how your cell phone works? Do you really understand how your computer works? Do you really understand how your car works? Do you really understand the complexities of things man has made? How can we understand the things that only God and his infinite wisdom can know? How much do you see into the future? I see as far as my eyes can see in one direction. What does God see? God knows the ends from the beginning. He sees all of time and all places all in one whole. There is this complexity in the infinite mind of God that we cannot comprehend. So God tells us the revealed things belong to us and to our children and the hidden things to him. And so there is this hardness that we must be able to grapple with that says God has made clear some points. He is all powerful and he is good. But he has not revealed the complexities of the in-between. My finite mind cannot comprehend how these intersect, but they do. And it must take the humility of a man and woman of child who understands I am finite, he is God. And even at moments when I have a hard time understanding where God's hand is in this, I know his promises and his truth, and I trust his heart. And for those of you who are really struggling with this hard and bitter providence or with one in your own life, I want you to see the truth of Scripture and come and just claim, I know he is good, I know he is powerful, and he has reasons I just can't comprehend. Does a child really understand how a doctor's scalpel, though bringing hurt, is for their good? A two-year-old cannot comprehend it. And yet we think we can comprehend the complexity of the infinite purposes and might and power of God. We must also not pretend to know exhaustively his purposes. Some of you remember the hurtful words said by one commentator on TV who blamed a tsunami upon a nation and their sin. This is both fraudulent and uncompassionate. It was not the sin of a nation that caused these things. It's the sin of people. It is our sin. It was sin of our forefather, Adam and Eve, that brought us into this mess, that took all of creation and caused this chaos and caused this groaning and these birth pains. Romans 11:33 reminds us that the judgments of God are unsearchable and unfathomable. We know some, we do not all. And we cannot purport to know every complex and detailed reason God has and what He does in any and every situation. And what these disasters should do is should not merely cause us to ask some deeper questions, as Jesus poses in Luke chapter 13. You've seen this man-made tragedy. You've seen this natural disaster. Think of better things. Think of other things, higher things. Repent. Judgment is coming. But He also causes us to think through the biblical story. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is pointing to the hope that we have, and that the sufferings and trials of this world aren't worth to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And it begins to point a connection between this groaning and longing as we look to the brokenness of our lives. I mean, as you get older, are you noticing the aches and pains? The groans. As all of us have and will perpetually see more of loved ones and friends and neighbors meet in eternity, we groan. When we struggle with the depths of the sin within, and you wish you just weren't like it this way, you wish you were free of this, you struggle that you continually find yourself stumbling in sin, we groan. And Paul makes a parallel between our groaning and the groaning of creation, that what had happened, that God had created creation good, and that He had made Adam and Eve as His vice regents, as His stewards of creation. And as they would go, so creation would go. That they would be responsible for the furthering of building up the kingdom of God on earth as it was in heaven. And so what happened is that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve rebelled and did high mutiny against God, rejected God, and brought death into all of creation, brought chaos into all creation. And so we find the Bible explaining the big why this, why now? And the answer is because of our sin. Through our sin, we brought tsunamis, tornadoes, earthquakes, famine, floods. Through our sin, we brought sickness and cancer and deformities and death. When we try to pin the blame on who's to blame, the blame is us. Our sin has put creation into chaos. Scholar M.T. Wright writes, "The overarching picture is of the sovereign Creator, God, who will continue to work within His world." That's the key. "Until blessing replaces curse, homecoming replaces exile, olive branches appear after the flood, and a new family is created in which the scattered languages can be reunited. That is the narrative, the story, which forms the outer frame for the whole Old Testament. It's not a matter of God as a puppet master pulling the strings from a long way away. It's of a God loving His world so much that faced with evil within it, He will work precisely within it, despite all the horrible ambiguities that result." We find the sovereign God entering into human history to undo what the first Adam did. The first Adam brought sin, death, hell, destruction, all these disasters, that is what our sin brought. It's a reminder of how real and how devastating our sin is. And that all creation is now in slavery, is in bondage because of what we have done. As we have gone, so creation has felt the consequences. And we feel the reverberating consequences because of that. Yet the hope is that God enters in. He enters into the mess and the chaos of the world. He has been moving all history up to the point when God becomes man in order to undo what Adam had done. Where Adam had failed and rejected and rebelled, that Jesus now would come and obey and seek to begin to usher in the new kingdom, to bring in a new creation, to undo all that Adam had done in his sin. That's why we see in his life that what happened to those who felt the consequences of sin in sickness and death, what did Jesus begin to do? The lame walk, the blind see, the hungry are fed, the dead rise. That Jesus was beginning to show the first fruits of he that was undoing all that Adam had done. The song, Joy to the World, has a verse that we often forget. We sing, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. That he is uncursing the curse. Thirdly, these disasters should cause us to feel and help those who are hurting. The Bible says in Romans 12:15 that we are to weep with those who weep. That when we see suffering in the world, our hearts connect and we come alongside them and we weep. And you think of even Job, how much more helpful his friends could have been that instead of trying to figure out the reasons why this happened to Job, they would come and would put their arm around him and weep with him for the sorrow. It's interesting in Luke chapter 13, after Jesus can say a seemingly harsh thing like he says in verses 1 to 5, that when you consider these horrendous disasters and atrocities, it's to bring our hearts to think of a coming judgment for sin and should cause us to repent. He later in Luke chapter 13 will speak as he sees Jerusalem reject him. And he laments, how long, O Israel, how long, O Jerusalem, have I longed to gather you like a mother hen with her chicks. Oh, my heart goes out for you. He feels he hurts. We feel we hurt. John Piper writes that empathy flows not from the causes of pain, but from the company of pain, and we are all in it together. Fourthly, it should cause us to groan. I think we get the groaning we feel when we see these disasters. But you see the connection in Romans chapter 8. Creation groans, we groan. Are you groaning? Have you really experienced biblical remorse and repentance? Do you struggle with your sin, or do you just kind of fly by it and no big deal? Jesus makes clear these disasters are merciful warnings to us of a judgment that is coming. And in each and every disaster, whether man-made or natural, it should cause us to be circumspect and see the reality of what our sin has caused and how deep our problem lies. But we do not groan like those with no hope. as Jeremiah is lamenting over the state of this destruction he sees within his own people. He says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. It's all right to feel bitter. It's all right to feel gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. But yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him, and it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. May the Psalms reveal the compassion of our God. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit, Psalm 34:18. Suffering does not repel God. Instead, it draws God near. In Psalm 9, in Psalm verses 9 and 12, we read that God promises never to cut himself off for those who cry to him in distress. Sixthly, it should cause us to repent. Jesus clearly warned his disciples that famines, earthquakes, wars, and other phenomena would be the birth pangs of coming tribulation and judgment. Some of you are hiding behind religion. Some of you are hiding behind a seeming good life. Some of you are hiding behind the hopes that God will grade on a curve. Consider this a merciful warning. Sin will be dealt with. And if we have not come to the one who dealt with sin once and for all, we will feel the devastating consequences for eternity. I plead with you this morning, turn from sin and turn to your Savior. Repent. Believe all that God is for us in Jesus. Because ultimately, all of these sufferings, all of these trials and tribulations should be pointing us to Jesus. In Hebrews 2:17, we read, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. One author writes, the gospel tells the story of Jesus' death as a story how the downward spiral of evil finally hit the bottom with the violent and bloody execution of this man, the prophet, the king who had announced God's kingdom. You see, in the cross of Jesus, Christ was overcome with tsunami of God's wrath. He faced all of the hurt and suffering and devastation, the loneliness, all that we have faced, so that he may make amends, so that he may bring restoration, and so he may be merciful to us, even in the moments of our darkest despair and our struggles with faith. Remember, even our Lord said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even our Lord struggled, if it be your will, would you let this cup pass? But not my will, but your will be done. I thank God for the hope we have in Jesus. We know all too the reality. The devastation may come to our town. Did any of you hug your family members a little harder, a little longer, after you saw the devastating pictures? I know I did. As I was trying to prepare last night, I had a 2-year-old who wanted to use me as a jungle gym. I thank God. I thank him for his mercies that are new every morning. I thank God. The tornadoes may come again to this town. All that we have could be wiped away in a moment. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Jesus. And for those of you who feel hopeless, come to Him. Come and find hope. And lastly, these disasters should spur us to bring Christ to the world. I'd sent a message to Michael O., a missionary in Japan who's been a huge encouragement to me. Michael, as I asked how we could help, said, I will get back to you as we talk and discuss how we can address the situation. And then he pleaded with us, with me personally and us as a church, more than meeting their physical needs, may we meet their spiritual needs. He said, until their hearts are made alive, they are all walking in death. The number God has laid on my heart is $100,000 to give toward church planning, world relief, and world missions. Disasters have come to Haiti and Japan. They've been on our hearts, on our minds. Will we sacrifice that we may meet their needs? Will we sacrifice that they may know hope and not merely be dead men walking? This is a moment, church, for urgency. This is a moment for us to remind ourselves of the hope of the gospel and be reminded that there are those who are about to meet in an eternity with no hope. So what will you and I do about it? For the fame and renown of Jesus, for the joy and the hope of nations, may we go, may we plead in prayer, and may we give. May we give. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may your will be done. Holy Spirit, work in this room. Whatever needs to be comforted, whatever needs to be convicted, whatever the is, do it, Father. For us in Jesus' name, amen.